I'd invite you to take your Bible tonight and turn to the book of Mark, to Mark chapter 10. Usually when this section of scripture is dealt with, we usually focus our attention on merely the rich young ruler who comes up to Jesus. But I want to focus tonight a little bit on the interchange that happens between Jesus and the disciples after the rich young ruler. So if you would turn there in your Bible to Mark chapter 10, we're going to start picking it up at verse 17 and we'll read through verse 28. But our focus will be verses 23 through 27 this evening. Listen to the word of God. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept since my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And his disciples were amazed at these words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" And Jesus looked at them and said to them, "With man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." There ends a reading of God's holy word. The name of Jesus is powerful. If you go to the book of Acts chapter 3, you'll remember that man that had been lame basically from birth at the gate called Beautiful. He was there lame, and the apostles come along saying that they have nothing to give him, but in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, be healed, get up and walk. Now, the name of Jesus can be misused and mistreated at times. It can be used like a rabbit's foot or a holy mantra there. In the contemporary church, sometimes we find certain segments of it use the name of Jesus rather loosely or flippantly. There's a contemporary song that goes along these lines: "I pray for your healing, that circumstances would change. I pray that the fear inside would flee in Jesus' name. I pray that a breakthrough would happen in your life. I pray miracles over your life in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, I speak the name of all authority, declaring blessings and every promise he is faithful to keep. I speak the name no grave could hold. He is greater. He is stronger. He is the God of possible. I pray for your healing, that circumstances would change. I pray that the fear inside would flee in Jesus' name. I pray that a breakthrough might happen today. I pray miracles over your life." And later the song goes on to say, "I pray that the dead would come to life in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name." So the name of Jesus can be taken up in ways that are rather flippant at times and somewhat magical there. But saying that all, we recognize the name of Jesus is very powerful. And we must recognize that God is not the great I was, but he is the great I am. That he has power to do amazing things. But as many segments of the church understand these things, especially with statements like, "With God all things are possible," they often take it to be sort of a fascination with healing and with miracles. Sort of just by pronouncing the name of Jesus, you can get those miracles, and God will do them a dime a dozen. Now, some of these are our brothers and sisters in Christ, but we find a problem of what I termed the over-miracalizing of the church. Miracles happen all the time. They're sort of a dime a dozen. Here's another contemporary song, which gives honor to God in one sense. "You're the wonder-working God. You're the wonder-working God. All the miracles I have seen, too good not to believe you're the wonderful working God. And then it goes on. I have seen cancer disappear. I've seen metal plates dissolve. Don't tell me that he can't do it. Don't tell me that he can't do it. Because I've seen real life resurrection. I've seen mental health restored. Don't tell me that he can't do it. Don't tell me that he can do it. And it goes on, basically saying there's nothing that our God can do, nothing he can't do. And that's true. It's true. And it seems when we read this passage that they have the Bible on their side. When the Lord says nothing is impossible with God, he means it. It's important. It's something that we can take to the bank. But what do we mean by this when we take this in context? And that's why we're focusing a little bit more on these verses tonight. As we think of this, are there any limitations to what God can do and what God will do? Now, if we remember our children's catechism, we're asked the question, can God do all things? And do any of the children remember that one? Can God do all things? Yes, he can do all his holy will. That's a great question and answer to remember. God can do all his holy will. It means there are some limitations on God based on his character and based on his will. And just because God did it in the past doesn't mean he will do it today. But on the other hand, we realize that this isn't just a blank statement that is given, like a check that's handed to you, and you fill in the payee to it, however you want there. Often what we find in some of this perspective is rather immature and a selfish way to look at God. What we have at times is instead of praying, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, instead, if we were blunt, it would be your will be done by, or our will be done by heaven. Our will be done by heaven. The second limitation is God's own timing. If you look at the Bible, you'll find that the miracles come in basically five different packages. One near the Exodus, miracle package number two in the conquest of the land, number three in Elijah and Elisha, number four in Jesus, and number five and the apostles and their associates. Sometimes we read the book of Acts, and it's good to read the book of Acts, and the things that are reported there truly did happen, and they were wonderful, they were miraculous there. We fail to recognize that the book of Acts took place over 30 years. Now, certainly, there were more miracles that the apostles and others did there that were coupled on and not reported there. But sometimes we look at it as if it was an everyday occurrence in every place at every time, and that's just the way it is. So what do we make of a statement like this, for all things are possible with God? Well, I think we need to recognize the context there as Jesus is dealing with his disciples. What we find is the bankruptcy of human resources, the bankruptcy of human resources. Imagine you're there with Jesus. You'd be so excited because this man, as one of the Gospels says, came running up to Jesus and knelt before him, falls on his knees before him. And he says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" This man was rich. He was wealthy. He was upright. He was earnest. You'd think, wow. This one is quite a package there. If ever there was a good candidate for the kingdom of God, it had to be this man. Look what's all happening with him. And then Jesus begins to slow things down and make some things that are very difficult for the man. Well, the disciples, what happens with them is they were amazed in verse 24 at his words, as he says how difficult it is for the wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. Now, they had a common assumption that was around a lot of times in the day and era in which they lived. This man was religious, he was wealthy, he was earnest, he was upright, it would seem, and this guy had a lot going for him to get into the kingdom of heaven. And their thought, it was, this guy is lining up for the 100-meter dash at the 90-meter mark with a head start over all the other people there. This guy has those attributes that God would want, and he's in the kingdom like Flynn. He gets in with little trouble. But Jesus, what does our Lord do? He cuts him off at the knees in verses 24 and 25 and cuts the disciples off at the knees. He says, after their amazement, in verse 24, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. And then he says, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. He ratchets his things up and helps them to realize how difficult it really is. Now, you might have heard that in ancient Palestine, there was a gate called the Needle Gate, where a camel could go on its knees and get through into the city of Jerusalem. I don't think there's much credence in that whole point of view. You know what a needle is. You sure do. It's small. It's hard to thread when you get old because you can't see that little hole and put the needle, the thread through the needle there. And a camel in ancient Palestine would be one of the biggest animals around. And imagine trying to fit that in the other. It's like me trying to wear my high school jeans. Ain't going to happen. You get the idea. What our Lord is really saying by the illustration, he says it's impossible for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. It's like putting that camel through the eye of the needle. And then what Jesus does, he ratchets it up further in verses 26 and 27. The disciples, they're astonished before, amazed before, but now they're exceedingly astonished and they say to him, well, then who can be saved? And Jesus looks at them and says, with man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. Now he's not only talking about rich people, he's talking about all men, all women, all children, that the kingdom of God is something that you can't get on your own. It is something that God has to open to you. Nobody can enter the kingdom of heaven except by God. Remember, the book of John says, no one can see the kingdom unless they're born from above or born again. That the only way rich people, poor people, earnest people, lackadaisical people come into the kingdom is by God, by God's grace found in Jesus Christ, Jesus who lived his obedient life and died his sacrificial death and rose again from the dead. And that gospel, our eyes become opened up by God to see the beauty of that gospel. We see our sin and our misery, and we see God's Son placarded on the cross as our only way out. That comes about by the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives, and by his work in the lives of others as well. As we see the depths of our sin, and we see the need for a Savior, and we see the loveliness and beauty of Christ, who did all the works we should have done and undid all the things we did wrong. They are dumbfounded. They're exceedingly astonished in verse 26. The new birth is a human impossibility. Salvation is a human impossibility. That salvation, really what Jesus is saying here, is of God. It's like Jonah says, salvation is of the Lord in Jonah 2. Or like John 1 says, we're born not of human will or desire, but born of God. And we embrace the Savior as he's offered in the gospel. This can only take a place through the Holy Spirit and through his miraculous activity. Do you recognize this passage and the statement that there is there is to tell us that the biggest miracle that goes on today is when someone comes into the kingdom of God, believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that this is the prerogative of God to give and grant, that there's utter human inability to enter into salvation apart from God's sovereign work and his work in Jesus Christ. Oscar Coleman, a scholar, said, "Moral effort does not bring a man into relationship with God. The relationship with God is given by God Himself." Praise God. What a wonderful thing it is to be a Christian. Do you realize, as a Christian, that a divine miracle has happened in your life, that God has intervened in such a powerful way that all things are possible for God, and God worked in you and worked for you in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? That every Christian is a miracle and proof positive that all things are possible with God. Well, I want to draw out tonight some of the implications of this statement, all things are possible for God. First, three different areas I want to draw some implications. One is in terms of prayer. If God is a God of heart change, if this is a divine intervention that happens, who do you think we need to talk to about someone's salvation? God Himself. That we give ourselves to praying for people regularly, and I'm amazed sometimes. Sometimes it goes over years that we pray for someone, but how God reacts to the prayers of His people. I had a seminary professor. He wasn't part of the mob, but he had a prayer list. On one of the days of his prayer list, he had what he called his hit list. No, not a mobster. I'm from Chicago. Don't blame me for that. But he put this, and he would put different non-Christians on his hit list, and he would pray for them that day of the week, every week he would. And he saw all sorts of people come to know Jesus. Let me tell you a story about a gal named Mary and family who prayed for her. Mary was not a believer. That's not her true name. I've disguised it a little bit. But she lived a wild life. She was so far into alcohol that she had normal blackouts. She was into orgies and bisexuality. Well, Mary had a brother and sister-in-law praying for brother-in-law and sister praying for her conversion. And so Mary played the organ at a liberal church in the morning and then came to our church after a while at night. And I was preaching sermons that were rather practical on the book of Proverbs. I would preach them a little bit differently today, I think, than I did then. But she was soundly converted. Soundly converted. It took a while for a few things to drop out of her life, but she repented of those things. I ran across her by accident 15, 20 years later on an airplane. Asked me for more of the story. It was remarkable there. We had a man in our church. His name is Scott. 2.5 years ago, he became a believer out of a wild life, and his family just prayed for him for decades. And what a delight it is to know Scott today and see the transformation that the Lord Jesus has made. And so this should put some strength and backbone to our prayers. I was glad to hear tonight of some of your prayer requests and praying for conversion of people and other things. That's wonderful to hear. So it should transform our prayers. A second thing that it should do, it should transform our witnessing. Now, sometimes we witness directly where we give out the gospel in particular to people about their sin and about the provision that's found in the death and resurrection of Jesus. Sometimes we do it indirectly, like inviting people to church or inviting them to church events. You might have to start with that, like a picnic or a game night, just to get them to come to church. But then they come underneath the preaching of the word. And we're told in Romans 10 that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the preaching of Christ. And so it is powerful to realize the means of grace and that it leads to the conversion of sinners. But sometimes it's just inviting people that we do things. Let me tell you the story about Tom. Tom and his fiancée met with the pastor where I was an intern, and they met with him about him performing the wedding. The pastor said, well, asked them questions, found out they were both non-Christians. He said he would do it, but then the pastor wisely invited him to start coming to the church. And so Tom and his fiancée, Connie, started coming to our church. And one night I went out for pizza with him. I wouldn't stay so long nowadays, but 4.5 hours of discussion. He peppered me with questions, and I directed him to some scriptures. And before my very eyes, in that same night, Tom was born again. It was amazing. He became a new creature in the Lord. Sometimes we don't see conversions, for all things are possible with God, and we're not faithfully sowing seed. Now, don't get all tangled up in knots. Some of us are introverts. Some of us are extroverts. But you learn to use the way you are in certain ways to minister to people, to ask questions, to love them, to invite them to things. And it's amazing what God does. And so the second implication is for witness. Just do it. The third implication of all things are possible with God is in terms of confidence. Confidence. Sometimes Christians don't believe that God has what is said here, and we get anxious and tactless in our witness. We become obnoxious. We had a couple obnoxious people when we were planting Emmanuel. They were not very tactful and not very wise. Always recognize there's a difference between zeal and wisdom. Some people have zeal, but they don't have a lot of wisdom, and you want to have both zeal and wisdom, but wisdom sometimes transforms zeal there. We can end up, not most of us, but there are some who run over people in bringing them the gospel. It's sort of like those cop shows or those military shows where it's a movie and the bad guys are held up in a house there and the good guys are trying to bring them down. And so what they do is they throw in the door the flash grenades and they blow and the light blinds them and the smoke comes out and then they apprehend the bad guys there. Well, sometimes we can not be confident in the gospel and we throw the gospel in, bomb in and run out and then come back and clean up what's left afterwards. It's like the wife who ends up, her husband is not converted, so she's always handing him things to read. Please read this and that. And then she listens to the internet and Christian radio and preaching, and she turns it up a little extra loud to make sure that John hears it. She does that. Well, what does Peter say to us by the Lord? He says in 1 Peter 3:1-4, likewise, wives, be subject to your husbands, so if some do not obey the word, they may be won over without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. Let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Yes, we want to get the gospel out. But we need to have our confidence in the one who owns the gospel. With God, all things are possible. Let me end with two stories here. And I know I've given you a lot of stories, but I want to encourage you to get out there and do the evangelistic work. There's a lady named Susan. In the last 7 months, she has been born again. How it started, she had a friend in the same nursing home where she was at, or independent living, actually, who was a Christian, and they got to be close friends there, and they wanted to go to church together. So a young lady from our church picked up Susan and her friend to come to church, and Susan heard the preaching of the word, enjoyed it very much. She didn't have a Bible. Susan is a well-educated woman. She has a PhD. She never had a Bible. And so Bonnie took one of our pew Bibles, gave it to Susan, and said, here's a Bible for you. Well, within a couple weeks, somewhere along the line, Susan, who's in her 80s, was born from above. And it's wonderful. She's made her public profession of faith, and she testifies to the Lord and what the Lord has done. I'll finish with one last story, a fellow I'll call Roy, not his real name. Roy came to take care of his ailing father. Another family member was independently wealthy and paid for Roy to come stay with his dad for 24/7 practically for 2 years until his dad passed away. Well, Roy, without a break, went into depression taking care of his dad. We've heard about a number of people with depression tonight. The only time that Roy really got out was when I would go out with him for a meal or a Coke or golfing with him. But every time, by the Lord's grace, I visited his dad, I would just sit down with Roy and just chat, see how things were going with dad and him. And then I would read a little bit of scripture and I would pray for Roy. Roy was a recovered alcoholic who was alcoholic partially because he was mad at God for some very tragic and wicked things that happened to him when he was a young boy. Well, Roy's dad died. I did the funeral. About 6 weeks after Roy moved out of state, he called me up and he said, "Jim, I've become a born-again Christian." Oh, how heaven rejoiced. Oh, how I rejoiced. Just another example of all things are possible with God. Praise Him and trust Him for miracles of regeneration and belief in Jesus. God can and alone does bring about the impossible. What human beings cannot do, God can do. All things are possible. And if we said that in South Dakota, we would say, "You betcha." All things are possible with God. What a God and what a gospel. Love it, treasure it, and spread it. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would use these words in our hearts and minds to transform us by the power of word and spirit, Lord. Thank you for your amazing work, Lord, and even our own lives. Some of them we might not know when we became a Christian, but we know we have, Lord, and we realize it's a divine miracle in every case. Give many more eyes to see and hearts to believe, Lord, the good news of the gospel. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.